Wow, this year is moving on. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, started even back in 2025 looking at this verse. And here we are still in 2026. How many of you know we could be still be looking at this verse in 2028 and not see everything there is to see here, because God's words are spirit and life. But he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And then verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. Again, context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. And if you take something out of context, it's going to be very difficult for you to know its proper meaning. And 1 Corinthians 13 begins with a detailed explanation of the importance of love, and then a detailed explanation of what love truly is. Now, if you're familiar with the, pardon the expression, biblical sandwich, 1 Corinthians 12 talks to us about spiritual gifts, supernatural signs and wonders operating in individual members of the body of Christ. And then that explanation continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but strategically placed in between two of the most detailed explanations of spiritual gifts working in the body of Christ that we have, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, we find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians 12 ends with, basically, I'll paraphrase, as important as all of these things are, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that leads us into what we know as 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That letter to the Corinthians and to us was not written in chapter and verse. That was added later so that we can all turn to a certain passage and follow along and read along together. So when Paul says, I show you a more excellent way, and then he goes straight into, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just making noise like somebody beating on a garbage can or something, metal garbage can. And so, again, New Windsor International Translation, clanging cymbal. So you see the context of all of this. He's wanting us to know that as important as the spiritual gifts are, trying to operate in those apart from or outside of love is not going to be beneficial. It can even be harmful. And there are a lot of folks in the body of Christ who have seen people behave one way in church and in the pulpit, and then another way outside of church and in their homes, and became very disillusioned about God and the things of God and so forth and so on. We won't go too far down that road. Now, after he explains to us the importance of love by basically all parameters of spiritual growth, spiritual gifts, spiritual knowledge, giving, sacrificing, faith, he says we can have all of those in their highest, most extreme form and level, but if we don't have love, all of that is of no benefit. All of that is unprofitable. And then he explains to us what love really is and what it really looks like and what it's not, because sometimes you got to see what love doesn't do to get a better understanding of what it does do and what it truly is, and, or let me say it another way, what it is not, so you can know what it is. And then he follows up with this aspect of our growth. And while we certainly want to grow in many areas of our thinking, our understanding, and our speaking, our responding, and that certainly can apply universally to all many different areas, the context of this growth is love. And he then finishes with verse 13, and now abide, that word abide, some translations have it remain, abide, and it's more than just always will be. When it says now remains or now abides, he's talking about something far more than love and hope and faith will always exist. That word, if you drill down into it, it's saying that these three, faith, hope, and love, exist together, stand together, work together, and produce results together. And we introduced the concept or expounded upon the concept last week that faith, hope, and love are an interdependent dynamic system. Those are big words like mayonnaise. It just means they're dependent upon one another, and their constant activity involved not just in faith. A lot of times we know what the Bible says about faith and action, but faith and action, again, faith without works is dead. Love without works is also dead. Hope without works is dead also. So all three of these, let's see if we can make it a little easier. They're all three doing words. We got to learn how to do love. We got to learn how to do faith. We got to learn how to do hope. Amen. It's not just something that we have or don't have in our hearts. You know, it's like, she's got so much love in my heart for you. Okay, well, that's great. I'm glad you do. But what are we doing? And so again, James, by the Holy Spirit, really dug down into that as it relates to faith, you know, where everybody's talking about, well, I have all this faith in my heart. And he says, okay, you talk about your faith. Let me show you my faith based upon my works. What I'm doing with faith, not just what I'm saying about it. Or have you learned in a lot of areas in life, it's easy to talk a good game? You know what I'm saying? It's easy to talk about being a business owner or being a landlord, or you know, if you've never done it, okay, amen. It's a different thing altogether to actually do it. And so really I would, you know, you've got people who can talk a good game about marriage, and then there's marriage, you know. And, you know, we often have these fantasies about being parents, you know, and this white picket fence deal and all that stuff. But parenting requires effort to do right. Amen. And according to the Word of God. And so a lot of times, you know, we talk a good game. But it's more than words. It's what we are actually doing and how we are responding. Now, we've been using this expression for some time now. Welcome to love practice. And life is love practice, because the kingdom that we're in is ruled by love. Love is a person. God is love. And we're in the kingdom of love. If we're in the kingdom of God and God is love, we're in the kingdom of love. And love is the way in which we will live from now forever. And folks in heaven have gotten a head start on us, okay? They've been practicing for a long time. They've gotten better and better and better at it, okay? And so we're here on this earth to learn some things and to grow up into some things. And one of those things that we're here to learn and grow up into is love. Now, I know I've said this many times, I'm going to keep saying it. What if our understanding of love is broken? And I personally believe that it is, not just here among us, but in many, many, many members of the body of Christ, in many, many of Father's outposts that we call local churches. What if love is something far more than what we've understood it to be? And what if love works differently than we have previously known? And so we've made this statement as well. It's time to rethink love. It's time to rethink it. And given the importance of it and the power of it and the threat that you and me operating in love is to the enemy, you can rest assured that he is trying to keep us confused and lazy and immature where love is concerned. Now, do you remember this slide well enough to quote it from memory? Four words that we have translated into our English word love that we find in the scriptures, but they have different meanings. Philo is warm, fond, affectionate feelings. Eros is romantic or sensual love. Sturgio is familial love. Agape, love as an act of the will. Love as an act of the will. And we spend a great deal of time talking about these differences, but we tend to think of philo when we think love. When I say it's time to rethink love, philo's important and it has its place. And if you remember, Peter believed that his philo for Jesus was actually more important than agape and took the place of, overrode his agape. And we see this in the conversation with Jesus when Jesus restored Peter after he denied him three times. He asked him three questions. Do you love me more than these? And Jesus said, you agape me. And Peter kept responding, no, I philo you. And of course, in Jesus's restoration of Peter, he was also trying to reveal to Peter, where he needed some work. Are you following me? He was trying to reveal to Peter where the wheels actually came off, because Peter put all of his confidence in the feelings that he had for Jesus. And those feelings were real. Those feelings were real. When Peter bragged about loving Jesus more than everybody else and didn't know what everybody else was going to do, but he, all that was very real until it wasn't, until those feelings were gone. And now when those feelings were gone, there was no foundation of agape. You know, there was no commitment and things that are developed through practicing agape. Welcome to love. We should say welcome to agape practice. Okay, because that's what we're really talking about here, okay? So Peter believed that his philo for Jesus was more important than agape. And so, you know, in church world today, we've got just beautiful worship, moving worship. I don't know about you, I was moved this morning. Did you feel something this morning? I felt something this morning. I mean, those songs are beautiful, and the Lord speaking to us through those songs and the harmonies and all of that. It's all ordained by God. But I think sometimes, you know, people, it's almost like, okay, now we've got the part we really enjoy behind us. Let's tough it out through this sermon. Hopefully it won't go too long. And then we'll go get some lunch, you know. And so, are you with me this morning? Praise God. And so, you know, the idea then is, a lot of folks, they come to church to feel better about themselves, feel better about their situation, hear something that'll encourage them. And I'm not saying there's anything at all wrong with that, okay? But, you know, we've got to, at some point it's got to go beyond that if we're going to grow, if we're going to develop and mature and be a powerhouse for our Father and His kingdom. Amen. So a lot of times I think the mistake that we've made is we've thought of love more as an emotion than a character trait. And one of the first things that, and we're going to go through all that whole list in 1 Corinthians 13, but one of the first things the King James Version says, love suffers long. So notice, he's telling you what love does and that it does something, and it does it with endurance. It puts up with some stuff. That's what he's saying there. Love digs in its heels and doesn't give in. Are you following me? Love digs in its heels, and despite contradiction against it, doesn't fly off the handle and say things it shouldn't say. See, again, we have to push against the resistance to build the muscle. So, you know, when we think in terms of love as an emotion, and that's what I want to ultimately get to this morning, is to look at how the devil is trying to undermine what love really is in our thinking and our understanding, and negate and cancel out so many other things in our lives. But anyway, let me stay with the order I think the Lord's given me. So considering love as an emotion instead of an action is keeping us immature and rendering other areas of our growth ineffective. Now, we base this on verses from Jesus when he said that everything else hangs on the two love commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if either one of those two anchor points fail, or to the extent that they fail, everything else that hangs on them, right, becomes ineffective, so to speak, as it operates and produces results in our lives. Now, let's I'm mixing in some new stuff with some old because we're expounding some of these thoughts. Because we've understood love as a feeling, we viewed it as something we either have or don't have. Do you understand what I mean by that? I would be happy to love that person, but I just don't have any feelings for them. You know, Jesus told us to go love these people, but you know, I don't even know my neighbor's name. Could care less about you. You know, you follow. Yes. So this is one of the really basic but very effective ways that the enemy has undermined this foundational pillar in our lives of love. So I'm not sure that's landing the way it needs to land. Are y'all yes, no, maybe y'all with me still this morning? Am I okay? In other words, if we think of love as a feeling, then you know, we either have that feeling or we don't. So, you know, what's a brother to do? You know what I'm saying? If we don't have love. Let's build on this. This confusing love with an emotion has caused us to dismiss or view as optional some of the most important words Jesus ever spoke to us. Are you seeing this? And those, of course, would be his teachings. And I'm not going to water it down. His commands to love. He didn't just teach us about love. He didn't just teach us or tell us to love. He commanded us. He commanded us to love. And he even dared to go so far as to say, again, inspired by his father, because he didn't say anything unless his father told him to say it. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, we see John expound on that in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st John. He talks about that this is one of the primary characteristics of the body of Christ, is that if we've been born of God, we don't just love God, but we love our brother. We love others who have also been born of God. So again, because we've understood love as a feeling, we viewed it as something we either have or don't have. So if we don't feel love, we tend to dismiss or view as optional the things that Jesus commanded, instructed us to do where love is concerned. Because we don't have the feeling, we think we're exempt. Or that somehow these words don't apply to us. So let's look at these. And we could spend a lot of time here. I don't want to spend a lot of time right now. I just want to kind of go through these. But do you realize this is Matthew chapter 5? So, according to Matthew's gospel, among the first public words Jesus, the eternal, uncreated Son of God on earth in human form as a man, opening his mouth and speaking. Think of all the subjects he could have talked about, all the things he could have addressed, all the things that he knew that we needed to know. Are you following me? We've been waiting since the Garden of Eden for the seed to be born of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Now he's finally born from the seed, from the womb of the Virgin Mary. We're waiting 30 more years because he was born under the law. He couldn't begin an earthly public ministry until he turned 30. So we've been waiting for a very long time, and Jesus is about to open his mouth and speak. The one in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It wasn't like he was trying to come up with something to say. But what he opened his mouth and spoke, his very first words, God on earth as a man speaking. This has never happened before. God has spoken to mankind. But this is the first time God has become a man and is opening his mouth in a public setting and preaching a sermon. God on earth preaching. Are you following me? And among the first things he addresses is love. Among the first things he addresses are things pertaining to revenge and you picking up what I'm putting down. So this is what he says. He says, you've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where did we hear that from? We heard that from the law of Moses. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, I've been encouraging. I'm going to encourage you a little more, okay? I've training my heart and mind when I read a verse like this to say what? Welcome to love practice. Okay? Welcome to love practice. Jesus is not trying to make us the doormat of the world. He's not trying to put us in a position so that everybody who comes along will take advantage of us. See, we're trying to make this about somebody else and what somebody else will do and somebody else's response. That means we're going to live our lives through the eyes of what we think other people think. We got to cut that off, okay? What is Jesus telling us to do here? He's telling us to deliberately, intentionally show love, show forgiveness, show mercy to people that we would like to hit on the head with a stick. The natural response, remember, how you think determines how you understand, how you understand, how you see things, how you see things, how you respond to things. So the response is, you get me, I'm going to get you. And if I think you're going to get me, I'm going to get you before you have a chance to get me. It's called survival. Jesus is trying to break us out of survival and bring us into thriving. But as long as we want to snap back and retaliate and hit back harder than somebody hits us, we're not ever going to break into this new way of life and living that, by the way, is the victorious. If you remember where we ended last Sunday, where's the fun and all that? The fun's in the victory. That's where the fun's in the winning. The fun is in using God's ways and overcoming this world by faith. That's where the fun is. It's not this part, the practice isn't fun. Hoisting the national championship trophy, that's the fun. Are you following me? Remember Coach Saban's quote, it's not about a will to win, it's about a will to prepare to win. It's about the will and the determination to practice, to grow, to develop, to mature in things that will make the difference in your life, not just when somebody got your parking place at the grocery store, but when the devil's trying to steal your family from you. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So think sweater and jacket. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Welcome to love practice. Any of you men or women remember two-a-days, all right? When you're getting ready for the season, you practice in the morning, go home, cool off, get something to eat, come back and do it again in the afternoon. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. By the way, agape your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, again, what's the point we're trying to make here? If we view love as a feeling, we think, this don't apply to me because how would I ever have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for somebody treating me this way? It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a love based on emotion. He's talking about love based on an act of your will. I'm not prepared to say 100%, but I'm going to say the overwhelming majority of growth that we experience in life occurs when we do things we don't feel like doing or want to do, but that we know we should. That's where the growth, see, because it's the resistance that's trying to keep us in our comfort zone. And now, again, have we traded comfort for growth? So you can tell him if you want to, but Jesus knows that this would make you uncomfortable. He knows that this is going to make us uncomfortable. But he doesn't apologize for it. And let me remind you, every word he's ever spoken to you and to me has been for our best interest. He's not trying to get you to adopt a lifestyle that's going to cause you to be crushed by this world. He's trying to teach you a lifestyle that would enable you to rule and reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. We're already seated together with him. But as long as we got to have the last word in every argument, are you following me? As long as we feel like we have got to correct everything and everybody around us so that we can maintain the moral high ground, you do know that you don't have to comment on every situation. You do know that, don't you? We're going to keep wallowing instead of reigning and ruling. All right, I'm going to put that back up. Look at me right now. I want you to think of somebody. I want you to think. Matter of fact, you might just need to write their name down. Somebody, maybe it's somebody in your extended family. Maybe it's somebody in your immediate family. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Listen to me. You could be a full grown up man or woman, but it's somebody from your childhood that you went to school with that picked on you or whatever. I don't know who it is, but why don't you come up with somebody right now that you're going to pray for this week? Not just here to talk about these things. We're going to do these things. Somebody in your life that's been far less than nice to you. Are you following me? I'm pausing for you to think of somebody. So we're going to pray for this person. Well, you don't know what they've done to me, Pastor Mark. You know what? I don't know. But I know what Jesus said. And Jesus is trying to help you get the victory over that thing. Amen? All right, let's keep going. Pray for you and use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And by the way, tax collectors were considered to be some of the most greedy, underhanded, manipulative people. And that's not just because people despise paying taxes. In their day, the tax collector had a quota to collect, and then anything that he used his position and power to collect above what had to be turned into the government was his to keep. And so it was a coveted position by people because they were among the wealthy, if they were dishonest. So if they could get, you know, let's say you owed $500 taxes, but they're demanding you pay $750 because they're going to send $500 to the Roman government and they're going to put $250 in their wallet. So these people had this reputation of being the lowest of the low. So when Jesus says, even the tax collectors speak to people who speak to them. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So do you see what he's encouraging us to do? I don't know why I've been thinking about all the love songs I've heard in my life. What was the one? Bring me a higher love. Anybody remember that one? This is what Jesus taught. He's talking about a higher love. He's talking about not letting the world determine the level of love we demonstrate, Not just speak to people who speak to us or do good to people that we know will do good to us. He's calling us to a higher place. Again, now, this is going to require some love your heart, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. So the mind there in that commandment is talking about using your intellect where you actually think about, okay, how can I love more? How can I not in a competitive, I'm not trying to compete. That's not it. But how can I grow in love? What is it that I could do for my family and for my neighbors and for my coworkers? If that matter for strangers, how about people half a world away that you may never see until you get to heaven one day? How can I increase in love for them? What can I do that the average person would consider to be extreme or over the top demonstration of love? I'm trying to help you understand what Jesus is saying here, the point that he's making here. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you realize how many people just dismiss? These are some of the most important words Jesus ever taught us. Okay. Do you realize how many people just dismiss them or view them as optional? Or think they're exempt? Because he just hasn't given me love for them in my heart yet. Are you following me? We were taught, and I want to be careful here, but because I think there is an element of truth to this. But we were taught when I was younger that you should ask God to give you a burden for the lost. Okay? And so hear me, don't be sending me emails and stuff. I understand that we need to have concern in our hearts for other people and for lost people, right? So the whole thing was, you know, we need to pray for a burden. And I heard a man that I really love and appreciate, but he made a quote. He says, if the burden's gone, you need to go do something different. Well, no. Jesus didn't say minister to people if you have a burden for them. Jesus didn't say love people if you have a burden in your heart, if there's something in you that you know, you just can't sleep at night till you do something to help those poor people in Zimbabwe or whatever. Listen, we need to help. Are you understand what I'm saying here now? So we just use that as an excuse. Well, I don't have a burden for them, so God give somebody else a burden for them, I guess. No, that is not what Jesus is saying here. Any religiously minded people can be led by a burden, right? Jesus is talking about as an act of our will, something we choose to do. He said, Pastor Mark, what if I choose to help or love the wrong person? If you start choosing to help people, I guarantee the Holy Spirit will be right in the middle of that, showing you exactly who to help and what to do. Amen. Praise God. Man, where's our time go? Y'all still with me? Somebody say welcome to love practice. All right. So we must understand love as something more than emotions and feelings. We talked last week, and I've already mentioned it again this morning from 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love stand together. They work together and they produce results together. Now, if you've read my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, there's a whole chapter on this called Foundations, chapter 13 in the book. But the example the Lord gave me was baseball. And we've talked about that. It's been some months ago. But we said, and again, I believe the Lord gave me this example, faith, hope, and love are to your best life what throwing, hitting, and catching are to baseball. Throwing, hitting, and catching are the fundamentals of baseball. Are you with me? Now, if you're going to play baseball, it means you're going to have to throw, hit, and catch. And if you're going to get better at baseball, you're going to have to get better at either throwing, hitting, or catching. And hopefully improve in all. But obviously a pitcher, someone who pitches, can throw the ball better are you following me, than other members of the team. The guy in center field hopefully has an arm where he can throw the ball all, you know, somewhere near the fence all the way to home plate, or at least hit a cutoff man. So he may throw it better. Are you following me? The guy at third base doesn't just need to be a good fielder. He doesn't just need to be a good catch, you know, be able to catch the ball, but he needs to be able to put some pepper on it and get it to first base to throw the batter out. Are you following me? So it's, you know, different skill levels. You know, in the American League, the pitcher's bat. In the National League, they don't. So you see them in the World Series with the National League pitchers who hadn't batted all season. They just kind of stand up there with a bat on their shoulder like, what am I doing here? You know what I'm saying? Anybody still with me? But throwing, hitting, and catching, those are the fundamentals. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, and just go with me, okay? Imagine for a moment someone who says, I love the game of baseball. I love baseball. Man, I cannot tell you how much I love baseball. You know, they got a t-shirt that says baseball life, you know, all this other stuff, right? This person who just loves baseball but has never thrown, hit, or caught a baseball. Okay? Are you with me? So we would call that person a fan, but not a player. Okay? So you can love the game of baseball and never played it. Are you with me? My precious covenant mother, Pam's mom, she has a friend, Nanny, she has a friend who loves baseball. She loves baseball so much, when the Braves score, she'll call Nanny and tell her. Nanny asked me one day, now Nanny likes golf. Okay, she watched the Golf Channel. Okay, she played golf when she was younger. Okay. But she asked me, it's been some years ago, she said, Martha called and said, so-and-so on the Braves had 3 RBIs in one game. She says, Mark, what's an RBI? She don't care nothing about it, right? Well, Martha never played professional baseball, but she loves it. Are you following what I'm saying? But she's never thrown, hit, caught a baseball. Okay. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down already? Y'all already ahead of me? So there's a lot of folks that are that way with the things of God. I mean, God is my life. He's my, Jesus is my everything. Pastor Mark, you just don't understand. I can't live without him. Imagine so. Life's consumed with fear, regret, and selfishness. Do you see? It's not a player, that's a fan. We got to get in the game. We got to start loving. So I've never had any practice at that. See, again, it's so awkward because we hear love and we go back to feeling, and I don't have any feeling, so I just step here and cheer from the sidelines. No, we got to get in the game. We've got to start throwing and hitting and catching. We've got to start faith and hoping and loving. Are you following me? These are the fundamentals. These are the fundamentals. Now, praise God. I told you last week, and I'll pick it up again, the foundation is under attack. Faith, hope, and love. 3 pillars for the life God created you to live. Amen. Ordained, designed, put in place before the foundation of the world. We will still be living on the 3 pillars of faith, hope, and love 10,000 years from now. Are you following me? Now, the devil knows the one way to affect everything is to affect the foundation. One way to stop you from growing is to stop you from having a strong foundation. And if you don't have the right foundation, you can build some stuff in your life, but if you notice how you get to a point and it seems to all kind of crumble back down. And it's because the foundation isn't there to support it. Let me say it another way. You can only build so many of the good things of God on a foundation of fear, regret, and selfishness before it all just kind of seems to just evaporate in front of you. Okay? Now, oh, praise God, I don't know if I have time for this. Let's try. Let's try. Amen. During, I'll just do part of it and we'll do the rest later. Okay, y'all good? Y'all okay? It's 10 minutes till. Amen. Thank you, sister, for that one. You got it. Amen. All right. What we'll do is I want to, and you can do some independent study if you'd like, but it's this word greatest. It's this word greatest. Because he said the greatest is love. The greatest of these is love. Are you with me? Now, that word means what you think it means. But I think sometimes we read over that without realizing. So what that word, a more literal translation would be, is all three of these are great. Faith is great. Man, hope is great. But love's greater. In other words, when this word is used, how about when Jesus said one greater than Solomon is here? He was talking about himself. Okay. Are you with me? So we see in the New Testament this word is used strategically by God to denote that one thing has supremacy, value, importance over others. And that's the word that's used here. Okay. The greatest of these is love. As important as faith is, as important as hope is, they're not as important as love. Still, three pillars, all standing together, working together, growing together, producing results together, but nonetheless. Okay, now. I feel not just as a patriotic American, I feel led by God. Now you pray about this, whatever, but I periodically will watch or listen to documentaries on the different wars that this nation has fought. The Vietnam War, Korean War, and World War II, obviously, we have more History Channel and Smithsonian Channel and stuff. They do more with that. And then I always try to watch at least one documentary around September 11th. Okay? Now, again, you don't have to do that, and you might judge me for doing it, but I don't think we should ever forget, as a nation, number one, the sacrifices, and there's men in this room that have made those sacrifices, that men and even women have made for this country. But if you know a detailed history of World War II, you know that it wasn't just the sacrifice that the people made, it was God. Because there were many times that if it had just gone, if the Battle of Midway had gone another direction, I mean, there's just a lot of key things, and I'm not here to talk about all that. But the United States had a strategy. Listen very carefully. Daytime strategic bombing in the heart of Germany. Now, if you know anything about that, you know that the casualty rates of those missions sometimes were 75%. Meaning what? We'd send 100 planes and 25 of them would come back. There were times that none, only one plane came back. And of course, depending on what year of the war, it obviously got better as we were making progress. Now, Great Britain, Winston Churchill, they said, you shouldn't try to do it during the day, do what we do, go at night. But the United States said, you know, when you just carpet bomb at night, you kill a lot of civilians. And obviously, Great Britain had many of their cities destroyed already by Germany, and they really didn't care if they killed civilians and burned. They just were fed up, you know, hit them as hard as they hit. Well, the United States, at least at this point in the war, we're saying, you know what, we're going to sacrifice our pilots if necessary to try to not kill innocent German civilians. I mean, that's, come on now, that's salute worthy there. But I'm telling you all this to tell you our strategy. Some of you may know this, but our strategy in those daytime strategic bombings were what? We targeted the factories that made ball bearings. We targeted the factories that made ball bearings. And you think, what? Why would we do such a thing? If you think about it, it was genius. Because if you can eliminate, does anybody know what a ball bearing is? It's anything that turns in a machine needs ball bearings. Wheels need ball bearings. Engines need ball bearings. Airplane propellers need ball bearings. Anything in a machine that turns requires a ball bearing. Our strategy was, if we can eliminate their ability to make ball bearings, the Nazi war machine will grind to a halt, literally. Stand with me. If we can take out their ability to make ball bearings, we stop their ability to make tanks. We stop their ability to make airplanes. We stop their ability to make automobiles. We stop their... Are you following what I'm saying? Are you seeing this? Ball bearings are what makes everything run smoothly. You still with me? Y'all already ahead of me on this one as well? See, this is the enemy's attack against the church. Because love is to our mission what ball bearings were to a country at war. The devil knows that if he can keep us ignorant and immature where love is concerned, you can memorize every word Brother Hagin ever said about faith. Right? We walk by faith. But faith is energized by love. If there's no love, there's no energy in the faith to walk by. We fight the good fight of faith. But faith's energized by love. Are you see this? So do you see what the enemy's trying to do to us? He's trying to keep us confused. I know I got you standing and I want to keep preaching. We'll talk about this more, but I'm going to go ahead and plant this, okay? One of the ways that he does it is that we misuse and overuse the word love. I want you to work on something this week. Only use the word love as it relates to people. You can enjoy some ice cream, and you can be thankful for some pizza. But don't be talking about, I love my new shoes. See, again, notice what it waters down the word. It waters down the word. And that's what the devil wants it watered way. He wants it watered down to nothing. We need to reserve that word for God and for people. Amen. Amen. And Father, we love you. And we love you because you loved us first. And we thank you that you're teaching us and helping us. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that we're not just here to feel better about ourselves and receive a little encouragement and then go back to the life as it was before we walked in this place this morning, Lord. We want to receive instruction from you. We want to receive wisdom from you, Father. And we want to have the help of your Holy Spirit to apply those instructions and wisdom, Lord, to our lives. And so, Father, I thank you that we're going to pray. You're gonna, if we hadn't already got the person in mind, you're gonna show us somebody in our lives that the enemy's trying to use to keep us stirred up and try to draw us into. Lord, we're going to pray for that person. We're going to bless that person. We're going to do, Jesus, what you told us to do, not because we have warm, fine, affectionate feelings for them, but because we have agape in our hearts that we're tapping into, that we're growing and developing and strengthening in, Father. And Lord, I thank you that you're helping us elevate love back to the pedestal that it belongs upon, Father. And you're going to help us not just throw that word around carelessly and meaninglessly this week. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I know it got a little warm. We've got one issue with one of the three air conditioners in this room, but it'll be repaired quickly. You be blessed. Good things coming. We'll see you Wednesday night. If not,